There have been many wicked women in this world and its march through time, as well as wicked men. Outside the Bible, for instance, you only have to think of some of them. Myra Hindley, Rosemary West, Mary Queen of Scots, to mention just a few. Take the biblical record. Herodias, who wanted the head of John the Baptist on a charger because of his preaching, rebuking her for her sin. We think of Zeresh, the wife of Haman, who urged her husband to build the gallows so high and string Mordecai upon them. And then we think of Potiphar's wife, that wicked woman who sought to seduce Joseph. And Delilah is another who, through her treachery, was responsible for the capture of the man Samson. We go into the realm of the kings and queens in the Bible and we learn of a woman called Athaliah who destroyed all the seed royal. And we come to one today who we have come across in our study in the life and times of Elijah already. Her name is Jezebel. A name always associated with wickedness, idolatry, and cruelty, treachery, and deceit. And just as we've been doing as we've studied the life of Elijah, we have gone aside a little bit to give some consideration to people who were very much involved with Elijah in one way or another. We've looked at Ahab, we've looked at Obadiah and Naboth, and it would only be appropriate before we get back to Elijah again, himself directly, to look at this woman who was a foe of God's servant. We're going to do that today, and I want us to notice several things about her. First of all, her extraction. I'd like if you were just not to lose 2 Kings chapter 9, but to go to 1 Kings chapter 16, where we first meet with this woman. 1 Kings chapter 16. And if you look at verse 31, we'll get her extraction first of all. 1 Kings 16 and verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, that's for Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now, Ahab had come to the throne of Israel, and he's reigning at this particular time, and he's reigning in an area that lies south to a kingdom of Tyre and Sidon, known as the people of Phoenicia or the Phoenicians. Now, at this particular northern region, that is north to the land of Israel, there was a king by the name of Ethbaal, and it was felt by the historians that he was a priest as well as a king, and came to the throne by devious and dubious means. We do not know if he had any other children other than the woman of infamy that we're looking at, Jezebel. But this woman, Jezebel, was also brought up in heathendom, and like her father, was a devotee of the worship of the false god Baal. In fact, she was a devotee in no mistaking of the word, or no mistaking of the sense. She was out and out a heathen and a Baal worshipper, and one that sought to extend his religious influences. We are told in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22 that she was well steeped in heathendom and idolatry. In fact, her whoredoms and witchcraft were described as many by this man Jehu. So it's not surprising then that there would be a conflict of interest in Israel when this woman entered its borders and coasts, and because of her association with Israel's king, she was a woman who rose to political and religious eminence and power. So that's the extraction of the woman. She came from a heathen country. She was a devotee of a false god, and she sought to spread her religion abroad as much as she could. But notice, secondly, not only her extraction, but notice her elevation. She was raised up. Two things to notice about it. First of all, the road that led to it. Her elevation came about through these means. Ahab, the king of Israel, was political as well as religious. And he always had an eye, I suppose, as any well-intentioned politician has, what will be best for his country. And Ahab recognized that where this king had his seat of authority, there was a great port, the ports of Tyre, Sidon. And he felt, if I could enter into an alliance with this particular party and have access to those ports, it would help our exports, our trade. And the king Ethbaal, who was the king of that country, looked south and realized if he could have some alliance with the king of Israel, it would help him, because there was known in the land, the territory of Israel, the land called the King's Highway. That would get him well down to the south. So there was an expedience and a convenience here. The two countries had an alliance, and it was sealed by the arranged marriage of Ahab and Jezebel. Now Ahab, the historians say, was a good bit older than what Jezebel was, but I suppose that did not matter whenever there were to be arranged marriages took place. So this is how the elevation came to pass. There was an arranged marriage. Not only the road to it do we see, but the results that flowed from it. And these were catastrophic for Israel. Any gains from such a marriage were outweighed by the losses. For a start, Ahab disobeyed God with regard to the unequal yoke in marriage. He married this girl, as we read in 1 Kings 16. Notice again what he did. He embraced a false religion. Notice verse 31. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So here's a man now that has compromised his own religion. But more than that, he has facilitated and patronized the religion of Baal and brought it into his own country. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What a pathetic case. Now, not only had Jezebel a foothold in the nation through this marriage, but she came to power. And she helped immensely to shape the destiny of this new kingdom into which she rose to prominence. In fact, in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, whenever God was indicting Ahab, and he spoke about the awful sins of Ahab, he went on to say, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She was the power behind the throne. What results there were for Israel. Let me say here to the young people in our congregation, and it's important to notice this. I know there's a time in your life that you look forward to becoming a wife or a husband one day. But you need to be very careful if you're a Christian. In fact, you need to be very careful if you're not a Christian. But you need to be very careful if you're a Christian that you choose a partner that is also a Christian. The Word of God is against the unequal yoke in marriage. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, a great classic portion on separation. Separation from a religious yoke that's wrong, and separation from other kinds of yoke, but certainly it is an application to marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is what God's word is. And if you're yoking together with an unbeliever in marriage, that's for life. And it can only mean trouble. You say, but I'll win him. It doesn't happen that way. Rarely has it ever been so that a Christian girl who has fallen in love with a nice young fellow who's not a Christian, rarely does it work out that they get him round to their way of thinking. It rarely happens. It may have happened, but as a rule, it doesn't happen. Now, let me show you what the rule is in the Bible. I want us all to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Remember, Israel was a covenant nation, the same as God's people are a covenant people in Him. And God had strict laws to observe in this matter with regard to His people then, as He has now. But I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, and he mentions seven nations that were in Canaan. Verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God wants his people to be separate in this matter as well with regard to the unequal yoke. Learn what happened to Israel and what happened to Ahab by this unequal yoke and marriage to this woman Jezebel. It brought terrible tragedy to the nation, and it brought tragedy to Ahab and his dynasty as well. Part of it we'll see just now. So will you keep that in mind, my dear friends? It's so important, and young people particularly. Take your time. Don't worry if Mr. Wright doesn't seem to come by for a while. God has his perfect timing as well as his perfect husband for you, young lady. And it's the same for the young men. Leave it with God to choose. He will not make any mistakes. So there was this elevation of the woman. And it came about through a marriage of convenience, a marriage into which Ahab ought not to have entered if he had been obeying God's word, and it had disastrous consequences. Some of it we'll see now. We've noticed, first of all, her extraction. She came from heathendom and idolatry. We've seen her elevation. I want you to notice, thirdly, her evil. This is very important. To see this in this woman. Her evil. It's seen, first of all, in its distinctiveness. I want us again to look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, because there's a key phrase here. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, now get this wording carefully, it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. It was bad enough to walk in the ways of the heathen kings, God's word says. But his marriage to Jezebel exacerbated and inflamed his sin even more. Doesn't that tell us a lot about the character of this woman, Jezebel, that God would say that about Ahab marrying her? It was so bad that he had carried on the evil of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the five kings that followed him. They were wicked people, those kings. And Ahab followed them. But to make matters worse, God says, he married Jezebel. That tells us there's a distinctiveness in the evil of this woman. But notice not only the distinctiveness of it, notice the details of it. And we've looked at them in the course of Elijah's life. First of all, just turn over to chapter 18 and notice what Obadiah said with regard to this woman. Whenever Elijah asked him to go and tell Ahab that Elijah's here, Obadiah trembled. Here's what he says in verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? So this woman was not only intent on spreading her idolatry, but she was going to exterminate all traces of God that she could exterminate. And who better to start with than the prophets? The prophets were God's mouthpiece. The prophets were the means whereby God conveyed His word, His special messages to the people. And she says, if I can get rid of these boys, I'll silence God. That shows how wicked this woman was. And then again, in verse 19, notice what Elijah said. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Jezebel had a legion of religious advisors about her, providing for them, sitting at her table. She was nourishing them and paying out their expenses and at the same time killing God's servants. Notice her intention with regard to Elijah, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them. She was going to get at it real quickly. She says, I am out for you, my foe, my adversary, mine enemy, for what you have done to my false prophets. The wickedness, the evil in her heart. And to crown it all, in chapter 21, what she did with Naboth. You remember the story. Ahab saw the vineyard. He coveted it. He wanted it. Naboth owned it. But Naboth, by the law of God, was not allowed to part with it. And he told Ahab why he couldn't get it. Ahab says, I'll give you a better one, or I'll give you money for it. Now, it was reasonable and fair of Ahab, so far, up to a point. But whenever Naboth said, no, I can't do it, Ahab went back to his quarters. He sulked. Jezebel came in and saw him lying and said, what's wrong with you? He said, what's wrong? But he omitted this. He said, I want the vineyard, but Naboth won't give it to me. But he didn't tell Jezebel the reason why Naboth wouldn't give it to him. It was because of the law of God forbade him to give it. Jezebel says, I'll get it for you. And then that story, we spent some time on it a few weeks ago, where she got a couple of the vilest boys of the city to lay charges or to act as witnesses against Naboth. Some crime he was supposed to have committed. Set him on high. See how astute she was, how shrewd she was. She knew the law. She knew how to go about things. She said, make it out that he's guilty of something. And get these two sons of Belial to come in and say, yes, we are witnesses of Naboth's evil. And listen, friend, the rulers of the city went along with it. It showed how coward she was before he was before them, her, or those men of the city. They were afraid of her. And they condemned a just, innocent man to death. But all the while, God held Jezebel and her husband responsible. And they took that man out and they stoned him and sent word back to Jezebel. And they put her son, or Naboth's sons, to death as well. Another account tells us that. So that's the evil of this woman that we're looking at. My dear friend, it shows how far anybody can go in sin and wickedness if the Lord doesn't restrain it in our lives. Here's a woman that God allowed to go so far in wickedness. her extraction, her elevation, her evil. Then I want you to notice, lastly, her end. And that brought us to the passage of Scripture that we looked at in chapter 9. And I want us to turn now to chapter 9, what we read earlier. And with regard to this woman's end, there are three things I want you to observe. First of all, the revolution that hastened it. Now, we didn't have time to read the whole chapter, but I would ask you in your time to read it. We just broke in at part of it. But let me fill you in. In the first 10 verses of 2 Kings chapter 9, we read of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha took one of the young prophets, one of the students from the school of the prophets, and he probably was a prophet. And he said, here's oil. He says, I want you to go to Ramoth Gilead, where Jehu, who is a commander of the forces of Israel, is sitting with his captains. And he says, I want you to gird up your loins. I want you to go in there. You'll see them sitting there. I want you to go to Jehu, and I want you to take him aside, and I want you to anoint him to be king of Israel. So what we're seeing here is a coup was about to take place, a revolution. So the young fella did that. The young fella, it was a daunting task. He went away to Ramoth Gilead from wherever he was. He found out where the military were. He found out the headquarters of Jehu. He went straight in, and without any ado, he went to Jehu, and he says, I have a message from the Lord for you. And he brought him into a chamber somewhere, and he anointed him, and he told him what he was to do. He was to blot out the dynasty of Ahab. What a task. And as soon as he had done that, the young fella beat a hasty retreat. This is what Elisha told him, that you were to flee. And this is what he did. As soon as he did his errand, he wasted no time. He didn't hang around. He got out away as quickly as possible and back to where he came from. Now, whenever that was done, Jehu came back in to his captains. And they said, what was that all about? What was that mad fellow coming in here? And that's what they called the young prophet, a mad fellow. So things don't change too much. They still think harshly of zealous servants of the Lord in this day as they did that day. So Jehu never said anything other than, well, you know what he wanted. In other words, he had a message for some. And they pressed him and said, what was it? Tell us what it was. How could we know what he said to you? And then he told them plainly, he anointed me to be king. And if you read on down that chapter, you'll see that these men got their garments and strew them out and kneeled down before him and said, God save the king. They recognized that he was the king. And then from verses 14 to 28 of the chapter, Jehu promptly begins the overthrow of Ahab's dynasty. Happened like this. Jehu rounded up his forces. He said, let's get seeing to this quickly in case word gets out what's happening and they take precautionary measures against us. So he headed on his chariot away to Ramoth Gilead, where Joram, the son of Ahab, was recovering from a wound that he had that the Syrians gave him in battle. You get the details of it in chapter 8. So whenever he got there, a watchman was watching. And he says that it looks like Jehu, the way he's driving. Well, Jehu had a name as one that drove the chariot furiously. So this boy came running out. He says, Jehu, is it peace? Is the trouble or is the peace? And the boy says, never mind. He says, get behind. So another watchman was sent out and he didn't come back either. So Joram said to King Azariah, Azariah was the king of Judah, who was down with Joram at that particular time. Joram said, we better go out and see what's happening here. So he went out, unprepared. He said, is it peace, Jehu? And Jehu said, what would you know about peace, being the son of the mother that has committed so much whoredom and witchcraft? What would you know about peace? And then Joram said to his friend Azariah, there is treachery here, O Ahaziah. And they both made the way to escape back into the city of Jezreel. But Jehu, and this is where we got into our reading, took the bow and arrow and shot an arrow, and it hit Joram in the back and came out at his heart. Killed him. That was the start of the overthrow of the dynasty. And then, because Azariah was in fraternal relations with him, he killed him as well. Now what happened? Verse 30, he sets his sights on Jezebel to overthrow her. He's going back to deal with this wicked woman, this cursed woman, as he calls her. Let me pause here for a moment and say it to us. Though the wheels of God may grind slowly, they do grind surely and exceeding small. Judgment delayed does not mean that judgment has been abrogated or cancelled. Just because judgment did not fall upon Jezebel when she was committing all her wickedness then, it did not mean that it was not going to happen. And may I say this to us, that the wrongs that have been done to God's people throughout the generation will someday be avenged by the Lord of his choosing with regard to the time and the manner. And the warnings, ladies and gentlemen, if refused, the warnings to repent of our sins and to trust Christ, if those warnings are refused, judgment will fall upon you who are rejecting Christ as well. So, notice with regard to this end, not only the revolution that hastened it, but secondly, the humiliation that accompanied it. Jehu comes back to Jezreel. Notice verse 30 of chapter 9, 2 Kings. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. Let me say to you here that what this means is defiance. This woman was not cringing now, realizing that her son has been killed in the revolution. Not only that Jehu is coming after her, she didn't seek for asylum. She didn't try to make her way back to Zidon. No, with defiance, she attired herself and painted her face. And I think the Hebrew here really means she did her eyes in a certain way, judging from other parallel passages. But be that as it may, she was going to adorn herself and make herself up, befitting her station as a queen, and also perhaps making it plain that she still was a devotee of the religious Baal, the false god. But at any rate, there was defiance here. And that was not going to change things from Jehu's point of view. Whenever Jehu spotted her, he said, is there anybody there to help me? Who? And he saw two or three eunuchs about the window. And they laid hold on Jezebel and tossed her out of the window. And the thump that she hit the ground with, her blood splattered on the wall and splattered on the horses. And then Jehu, with his steed, trot her into the ground. What a way for her to die. What ignominy. Jehu went in to eat, we are told. But whenever he was eating, notice verse 34, when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. That's the only reason that he was going to give her a burial. She was a king's daughter, and she had been a king's wife, and she had been a king's mother as well. So, out of dignity, not that he had any respect for her, but out of dignity, he said, go and get her buried. And whenever they went to bury her, notice all they could find. They could find no more for her, verse 35, than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. What had happened? The dogs had eaten her up apart from those parts. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And that's what God said through the prophet in 1 Kings 21 and verse 23. And it happened exactly as what God said. The revolution that hastened her end. The humiliation that accompanied it. You know what the Bible says? They that take the sword will die by the sword. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have a saying, what goes round, comes round. And listen, my dear friend, every one of us is sowing by our words, by our actions, by our deeds. We are sowing every day, and we'll reap of the same. Let me say one last thing about her end. Not only the revolution that hastened it and the ignominy, the humiliation that accompanied it, but see the condemnation that caused it. What brought all this about? Well, the answer particularly was in the field of Naboth that particular day. Let's turn back and see this, because we'll not be turning back to this again. 1 Kings chapter 21. After Naboth was put to death, and whenever Ahab went down to take the vineyard, Elijah showed up. Notice verse 17 of 1 Kings 21. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Verse 23 now. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And that's exactly what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 9, whenever Jehu threw her into the ground or threw upon her. God kept his word, and it was because of her sin that this terrible end was experienced by her. But I said to us, God's word is inerrant. It's impregnable. It cannot be broken, the Lord Jesus said. The scripture cannot be broken. Its threats will come to pass. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. This is what God's word said. My dear unsaved hearer, if you are persistently and regularly and daily refusing to turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior, you can be sure that for you there is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that will befall you one day. It'll happen. Because God's word says it. But then again, on a brighter side, I've said this before, the promises that God has given, even though there's a delay in their fulfillment, doesn't mean that they're cancelled. Doesn't mean that they're abrogated. The scriptures cannot be broken. And God's word of promise and encouragement holds good. And for those of you who may be interested in the saving of your soul, those of you who may be concerned about getting right with God, well, let me say these words to you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what the Bible says. Listen to these words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there's hope for you today if you're willing to break with your sin and trust the Lord as your Savior. He'll take you in. He'll save you. Let me finish with this. What do we learn from this woman's life? Well, first of all, we need to take heed to God's word. We read in Romans 15 verse 4 that what things soever happened to them aforetime happened for our learning. We've got to learn from these people, from the Ahabs and the Jezebels of this world, as well as from the Elijahs and the Obadiahs and Naboth. We've got to learn. Learn what happens if you live a life like Jezebel. Take heed to God's word. Second thing is this: evil and wickedness will not have the final word. It'll not happen. It'll definitely not happen. Oh, it seems to be riding its high horse now. But that's only for a time. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal word, He will have the final word. The third thing is this: that God is sovereign in the affairs of nations, their rulers and their people. Oh, even though Israel had apostatized at this particular time, God was still working out His purpose. And even though there's wickedness abounding in society today, God's not taken by surprise. God's not standing scratching His head and wondering how this is all working out. God is in complete control. Then lastly, see the urgent need that we have to enter into a saving relationship with God through Christ and enter into it now while it's the accepted time, and now when the Lord is calling you and extending His mercy and His grace to you. Let us bow together in prayer.